one another. I do hope you will continue these conversations after the service. When in life did you stop trusting people? I think that's a fair question. When did you stop trusting people? Because when we're born, we have this innate trust for our fellow human beings. We as babies know that at least the mom is going to take good care of us. And we trust her completely. But at some point in each and every one of our lives, we were let down. We realized that we couldn't trust people no matter what. Maybe it happened when you were really little and you don't even remember when you stopped trusting people. Maybe you were a little older and a moment came when your dad promised he was going to be at your ball game and then he never showed up. Maybe it was a time you had some friends and when the going got tough, they let you down. Maybe you managed to last even longer and you got to a point where we'll get that fixed. You got to a point where you thought the company was going to watch out for you and instead you were part of the first round of layoffs. But at some point in everyone's lives, we hit a spot where we realize we can't trust people. At least not fully. We know that we should. We know that it seems like that's the right thing. That's the way it should be. But we just can't do it. And so we've come to create a callus around ourselves so that the only person we end up trusting is ourselves. And what's unfortunate about that, besides just what that speaks to about the fall in humanity, is that we often carry that lack of trust with us when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to what Jesus says to us, when it comes to the things of God. We think we can't trust them. We think that we have to be the standard because we're afraid that if we trust anything, no matter what, we're going to be broken and hurt and let down again. Our passage today is a reminder to us, as broken people who have been let down, that we can trust Jesus no matter what. It may be a difficult thing to do, but it is something that we can do, and we are justified in doing it. We can trust Jesus no matter what. Our passage opens today, and I do want to remind folks or people who are new here that this is a continuation from a long section in the Gospel of John. Jesus had healed a blind man in John chapter 9, and then he had started attacking the Pharisees. And last week we talked about how Jesus was made this analogy of being the door to the sheepfold. And now this week he's going to start out by calling himself the shepherd. The shepherd, and that's in verse 11. We'll see him call himself that in a few other places. But what Jesus is doing here is he is actually attacking the Pharisees. He is comparing himself to them. So last week he called them thieves and robbers. This week he is comparing them to himself as hired hands versus a good shepherd. Last week Jesus talked about how those who go through him will have life and have it abundantly. This week he's telling us that you have life abundantly because Jesus laid down his life. It's important to point out this week that it seems rather like an abrupt transition to us, the way that Jesus sort of changes the figure of speech that he's doing. But to the Pharisees and to the Jews in that community, they would have immediately recognized Jesus is basically talking about Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 is the entire chapter is basically about the shepherds of Israel not doing their job right, and so God comes in to rescue them as the shepherd. And so they would have recognized Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. They would have known that Jesus was talking about Ezekiel 34. And so we're going to reference Ezekiel 34 a little bit today, but mostly we're going to just try to stay with our passage. But it starts out in verses 12 and 13. We see that Jesus compares the Pharisees to hired hands, to people who are just there caring for their office, who aren't really there to protect the sheep. They're there just to do their job and watch out for themselves. We see that in verses 12 and 13. And so when problems start to come, they end up running away. When the wolves show up, the flock ends up getting scattered. Because they don't care. The Pharisees don't care about the people. The Pharisees care about themselves and maybe what the people think of them. And so this lack of caring ends up being an abuse of the people. And so in Ezekiel 34, we see some of the ways that God is critical of the leaders of Israel. And again, this is going back a little bit in time, but I just want to read a few things and help you to recognize that the Pharisees were doing these things as well. And the first one is that he says in Ezekiel 34 that the shepherds of Israel have been busy feeding themselves. They've been busy feeding themselves. The leaders of Israel weren't worried about the sheep. They were worried about themselves. They were feeding themselves. And in verse 4, it says some of the things that they neglected. This is, again, Ezekiel 34. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought. These are the ways that the leaders of Israel were letting down the Jewish people. And of course, we can recognize leaders like that today, right? This is certainly an admonition for leaders in the church, right? It's another Simpsons thing, actually, which is kind of funny. But there was a line from The Simpsons that there's more to being a pastor than not caring about people. And it's just a reminder that as shepherds of God's people, we need to be caring for God's people. We need to take ownership and responsibility for them. But even if you're not a pastor or an elder or a deacon or have a leadership position in a church, we all know we have to deal with leaders. And we all have had leaders who have not fulfilled their duties the way that they should. We've all had bosses who only watch out for themselves. I recall one time that I had a boss who, like, her main thing that she did all the time is she stole credit from everybody. So always stealing the credit from the people who did the work. I'm sure nobody else has ever experienced a boss who has stolen credit, right? No. If you haven't, someday you will. Or bosses who do things just to make themselves look good, and they don't care what ends up happening to the people below them. Sadly, it's almost a cliche in our culture that when a business is starting to have trouble, an efficiency expert gets brought in, and that efficiency expert figures out all the people that need to be fired. And many times, those people are the blue-collar people who were barely making ends meet in the first place. And then after the company saves all this money by firing people, what happens? Bosses get a raise, right? We're almost not even outraged by that anymore because it happens so frequently. We're so used to leaders who don't care about the people around them. And so when we think back to the church and we think back to the leaders in the church, we need to recognize that the leaders in the church have a responsibility to love and care for the people. So that way when the wolves come, because the wolves will come, there are at least trusted people you can go to. What are some of the wolves in our lives? Well, first of all, there's the very real wolf of Satan, which is what this analogy is, Satan and his demons. We don't know in what form and what way Satan will attack, but he most certainly will. Sometimes in our culture it's not very, you know, enlightened to talk about Satan and demons. But there's a, let me share a story about that. There was a missionary who was in some of the islands in Indonesia. And in these islands, the people were getting sick. And so what ended up happening is the people were praying and they were trying to figure out, they were trying to, you know, pray against the evil one that was causing the sickness in their village. And eventually the Western missionaries who were there, they tested the water and they found out the water was contaminated and had bad things in it. And so the Western missionaries said to the people, is like, well, we don't have to worry about demons anymore because we figured out what the problem is. The problem is your water is contaminated with microbes. And the people were very confused because they said, why does that have to be either or? Why can't it be both? And I think sometimes that happens with us as well. As we think about causes and effects in our life, we look for natural solutions and then we immediately discount spiritual ones. But why can't it be both? The spiritual realm can certainly use the physical realm to accomplish what it's trying to do. It's not an either-or thing. And so there are wolves in our life that come from the outside spiritual realm. But there are also wolves in our lives that come from within us. Most of our sins and temptations, they start from within. And so we have to deal with those wolves as well. We have to deal with the wolves of maybe something that doesn't even seem sinful, like busyness. Busyness is something that can scatter the flock. Busyness can be an enemy. For some reason, again, in our culture, we think that the more important you are, the more busy you have to be. And if you're not busy, somehow you're not justifying your existence. And the fact of the matter is whenever they do studies on what people do in their lives and when they're really busy, a huge percent of it doesn't accomplish anything. We get really, really busy doing nothing fruitful. But we feel like if we're not busy, that somehow we're not valuable. And so there are wolves in our lives. And so if the leaders are not watching out for the people and loving the people and reminding the people of what's going on, these wolves can scatter the flock. These wolves can destroy a church. But the good news in our passage is that we have a good shepherd. We have a leader who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus says that 5 times in this little passage, in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and then twice in verse 18. Jesus talks about how he will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, some people have interpreted this to mean that, you know, if you're a leader and you are not just running yourself ragged and destroying yourself, then boy, you're just not a follower of Jesus. No. Matt's not going to replace Jesus Christ. Philip's not going to replace Jesus Christ. Lauren cannot replace Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ already laid his life down for the sheep. But that spirit of love, that spirit of caring needs to be with all of the leaders. Jesus is not willing to let the one disappear for the sake of the 99. Jesus always goes after the one. Jesus loves us no matter what. And of course, that's true today as well, right? Jesus gives his life for us. He gave his life 2,000 years ago, but it's still having an effect on all of us today. Jesus gives his life for us because our salvation was dearer to Jesus than his own life. And that's the reason that it says in here that God the Father loved Jesus. It's because he laid down his life for us. He loved us the same way that God the Father loves us. This wasn't some sort of weird masochistic thing where God's going to love Jesus because he gets killed. No. It's because Jesus loved us in the same sacrificial way that God the Father does, to the point where he was willing to die for us because our salvation is dearer to him than the life that he had while he was on this earth. Because of that, we can trust Jesus no matter what. Anyone willing to die for people while they're still enemies is someone we can trust no matter what. No matter what, Jesus is going to love us. No matter what, He is going to hold on to us. No matter what, He is not going to let us down. And that's something that you can take to the bank. There are a couple important so that's in here that I do want to make sure that we don't lose sight of. The first so that is found in verse 17 and 18. Jesus lays down His life so that He can take it up again. Sometimes we forget that because we do get focused on the cross, and there's a good reason to be focused on the cross, but the resurrection was a big deal too. That was the point of Jesus dying. Jesus died so that He could rise again. So that He could be the conqueror of death. So that He could have victory over the darkness. In Acts 2:23, Peter's talking, and he says that it was the purpose and foreknowledge of God for Jesus to be crucified and to rise again. It was God's plan. It was not something that caught Jesus off guard. It was not something that caught God off guard. Jesus died for us so that He could be taken up again, so that He could rise from the dead and share the victory with us. Another important so that is found in verse 16, which is so that others can be brought into the fold. Now, we know in specifically here, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles, right? Jesus is talking about the Gentiles. So He died so that there would be the whole world could essentially become a part of the covenant people. And so as I was thinking about that this, which is, by the way, it's in the Greek, it's in what's called the emphatic, when He says in verse 16 that there will be one flock, one shepherd. It's a point of emphasis in the Greek language, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. And I had to ask myself, how often in life do we think of ourselves as multiple flocks? We think of different denominations. We think of different expressions of Christianity. Maybe we even think different races, different cultural backgrounds as us versus them, instead of thinking of ourselves as one flock, which is what Jesus had in mind here. And so I go back again to Ezekiel 34, and there's a description of how the flock sometimes treats others who are in the flock. And I'm just going to read this, starting in verse 18. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet, and drink what you have muddled with your feet? Sometimes we become rather pompous as Western Christians. We can become rather arrogant of our positions in the faith and forget that the flock is bigger than just this little church. That there is a unity and a oneness that Jesus craves. I've heard it said this week that God has a multi-pronged attack. It's not just a single-pronged attack against Satan. And so as we think about this unity, as we think about this oneness, we've got to ask, who are the unexpected sheep that are around us? Who are the sheep that we don't think of? Who are the sheep that maybe we are treading upon without even realizing it? Again, it could be a cultural thing, it could be a gender thing, it could be a race thing. It's going to be different for each one of us. But sometimes we forget that the sheep are part of one fold with one shepherd. And as we consider our mission to go out and bring others into the fold, who are we excluding? Who are we treading upon? Whose water are we muddying by our actions? There is one more important thing I wanted to point out in this passage. It's a very important, what I call it, a so what. It's found in verses 14 and 15. The reason we're doing this is so that we can know Jesus the way that Jesus knows God the Father. You know, it's kind of a Western phenomenon that when we think of the word know, we think of it as head knowledge, right? We think that if we know somebody, it means we have head knowledge of them. And so if I have a lot of head knowledge about my wife, Reka, does that mean I really know her? Just because I have head knowledge about certain politicians, does that mean I really know them? No. In the Bible, when it's talking about knowledge, it's always referring to a deep, intimate knowledge. In fact, sexual union is a euphemism for it, is to know. Adam knew his wife Eve, right? That's the level of intimacy that we are supposed to have with Jesus Christ. And as we get that intimacy, as we develop that intimacy, what we are going to see is that we can start to trust Jesus no matter what. Because the more we know Jesus, the more we know that He is going to come through for us. The more we know that He is the way, that He is really the answer. You know, a lot of times, again, and this is a Western phenomenon, we define our identity based on what distinguishes us, makes us different from others. We don't feel like we've said who we are until we've somehow separated ourselves from the crowd. Again, that's a very Western thing, and it's a very modern thing as well. In most of the world, people define themselves by the groups they're a part of and the people that they have associated with. Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus, son of Mary. Jesus of Nazareth. The groups that we are a part of are a very important part of our identity. And so when we think of ourselves, we need to think of ourselves with Jesus. Matt, adopted brother of Jesus Christ. Son of God. We need to be considering our identity as part of, or knowledge of God as part of our identity. We cannot be separating ourselves from that. I mean, we sometimes do that a little bit in our world if you happen to rub shoulders with celebrities, right? We sometimes do that. It's like, oh, I feel good about myself because I know so-and-so, or I've rubbed shoulders with them. I mean, if I knew, like, say, Aaron Rodgers or somebody like that, I'd probably bring it up, like, all the time. But here we are, brothers, adopted brothers and sisters of the God of the universe, and we're almost embarrassed by it. We are sons of the living and daughters of the living God, but we kind of keep that hush hush. When we truly start to know someone, we're going to trust them, and we'll trust them no matter what. But what this reveals to us, if I'm willing to, again, I don't know Aaron Rodgers, but if I knew him, I would constantly spout it, but not constantly spout about God and Jesus. It shows that we have a confusion, doesn't it? It shows that we've kind of gotten turned around as to what gives life meaning. As I was thinking about this, I was getting my daughter ready for breakfast one morning, my 3-year-old, and we're kind of like a little kid eating breakfast. We have no clue what we want, right? And so I say, Eve, what do you want for breakfast? And she says, toast. And I start making toast. And she goes, yeah, you know what? I don't want toast. I want eggs. And it's like, ah, how do you not know what you want? But that's how most of us go through life. We pursue money. We pursue power. We pursue even good things, right? We pursue family. We pursue career. But we don't pursue God. We're like a little kid who doesn't know what they want for breakfast. You just keep going after something and realizing that's not the final answer. And so today I just want to challenge you to pursue the answer. To pursue knowing Jesus Christ. To love Him more deeply. To make Him the center of your life, because you can trust Him no matter what. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that You came to rescue Your people. That what we couldn't do ourselves, You came and did for us. Lord, it's difficult for us to fully trust You, to want to love You no matter what, to give ourselves completely to You no matter what. It's difficult because we've been hurt. We've been harmed by other people. We've been harmed by organizations. We've been harmed by just about everything And so we have become untrusting. And while, Lord, we know we can't be gullible, we must be wise, we also know that we have to open ourselves up to You if we want to have a life of meaning and purpose. We sing about how much You love us. We sing about Your love being as deep and as wide as oceans. We sing about You saving us. But many of us don't actually live as if this is true. I know I don't all the time. And so forgive us, Lord, when we don't trust You no matter what. When we put wolves before You. When we follow hired hands instead of You. Lord, we know that You know what's best for us. Help us, Lord, to put aside those things that cause us to wander aimlessly. Lord, thank You for Your Word. In it we find truth and hope and life. In it we find a sense of meaning and purpose. Lord, we just want to know You more deeply. We want to love You more, and we just ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would change us within, so that we don't give lip service and just sing without meaning, but that we would thrive because we know You and we trust You no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.